message this morning is, what is the difference between a Christian and a religious person? I want you to think about that question as I proceed through this message this morning. It's an important question to wrestle with, a very important question to ponder and think about. Before I address that matter, though, I would like to begin by taking a look at some of the religious beliefs and practices in Canada. Here's the first question. What percentage of Christians do you think believe in a God? You may be surprised to know that one recent survey puts it at 72%. 72%. That means that almost 3/4 of the people in Canada believe in a God of some sort. Let's try on another question. What percentage of Canadians call themselves Christian? On this one, interesting. 67%. So almost 75% of Canadians believe in a God, and 2/3 consider themselves Christian. That seems pretty high in percentage, doesn't it? Well, not so if you understand how a person might draw that conclusion of themselves. Why do so many people call themselves Christian? One reason is because they are a citizen of Canada. Canada has been known in the past as a Christian nation. Therefore, because they are a citizen of this great country, some individuals claim that because of that fact that they've become a citizen, they are a Christian. For others, being a Christian is primarily a matter of birth. They were born in a Christian home. That automatically makes them a Christian. There are others who would call themselves a Christian because they attend a certain church. It's called a Christian church. Still others would claim that they are Christian because they were baptized as a child. Still others because they faithfully attended the confirmation classes. Still others because they are a member of a certain church. Yet others because they have taken communion. But is being a Christian simply a matter of doing certain things? I ask that question because here's something that I found interesting that came out of that particular survey. When the next question was asked, do you consider yourself to be born again or evangelical, percentage drops to 37%. Evidently, there is a big difference in the minds of many people between being a Christian and being born again. But should there be a difference? Can a person rightfully call themselves a Christian and not be born again? And what place does being religious have in the whole picture? How do you think God views this matter? Of course, that's the most important thing, isn't it? Because if the term Christian is much narrower in definition than many think, then many who think they are Christian fall into the category of being merely religious. Let's look at the scripture for the answer. In order to clarify this matter, we'll examine the account of a religious man who struggled with this very thing in his own life. So how did he address the issue? What he did was he came to Jesus. He came to Jesus. You heard just a moments ago, the story of this very man and the struggle that he went through in John chapter 3. I begin here because this is perhaps the clearest example of a person who, when he met Jesus, discovered that his religion wasn't enough to meet the needs of his own heart. I like what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. He said, God has set eternity inside the heart of every person. In other words, everyone has the awareness of or the desire for something else beyond the natural world in which they live. Pascal, the French philosopher, said there is a God-shaped vacuum inside of every human heart. You see, man is incurably religious by nature. That's why every human society, no matter how primitive, has some concept of a higher power, some vision of a reality that goes beyond the natural. On one level, that explains why science has not eradicated religion from the earth. Science can never do that because technological achievements can't meet the deepest needs of the human heart. It's impossible for that to happen. That's why in Canada, millions of people read their horoscopes every morning, and millions more watch psychic-type programs whenever they're available. Because people are hungry for spiritual truth. And if they cannot find it by normal means, they will reach for anything or anyone that claims to give them the answer to that question. By the same token, many people seek deeper reality through organized religion. They join the church. They're baptized. They're confirmed. They give their money. They attend services faithfully. They pray daily. They read their Bible. All of those things are valuable. And in general, obey the rules of the church, hoping by doing these outward performances, they can find inner peace and a deep relationship with the God who made them. Friends, it doesn't work that way. Even the most religious person eventually discovers that religion alone can't satisfy. All that feverish activity cannot produce peace of mind or guarantee acceptance with God. In the end, they are looking to heaven and crying out, is there anything else? Is this all there is? But that is the background. I want us to turn our attention to the story of Nicodemus and the meeting he had with Jesus Christ. Here's how John introduces us to this very religious man. John 3, verses 1 through 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. In order to understand this story, I think we need to know three things about Nicodemus. First, he was a Pharisee. If you're a student of the Bible, you probably have a negative view of the Pharisees. You may think that all the Pharisees were legalistic hypocrites who hated Jesus. That's not true of all of them. Some, yes, but not all. In the first century, the Pharisees, you see, were widely respected for their holy living. Pharisees were well-educated. They devoted their lives to the study of the Torah, or the five books of Moses, and its application to their daily living. Many truly wanted to obey God's law. Being a Pharisee meant studying the scriptures for hours each day, praying 2 hours a day, giving a tithe of all they possessed. There were only a few thousand who became Pharisees because not many men would make that kind of personal sacrifice. Those who did, they were held in high esteem as very learned men. Second, Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council. This was a select group of some 70 men. What did they do? They served as a kind of Supreme Court. They adjudicated various disputes. They settled legal matters so that the Romans would not have to get involved. So as you well might expect, only leading men were elected to such a prestigious position. The fact that Nicodemus was part of that ruling council clearly meant that he must have been highly respected by his peers. That's the man who came to Jesus one night in Jerusalem. But you might ask, well, why did he come at night? Well, there's several reasons we could give. Perhaps because he knew that Jesus was a very controversial individual, and he couldn't risk being seen publicly alone with him. Or perhaps he wished to have time for a lengthy personal interview at the end of a busy day when the crowds would no longer be around. I'm sure there were elements of curiosity mixed with a sense of duty. After all, this upstart rabbi had been gaining followers by the day. As a leader, Nicodemus had an obligation to find out more about this particular man. I believe there is more to the story than that. The fact that he risked his own position to come to Jesus speaks of his own personal need. Look what he says. John chapter 3, verse 2. I know you are come from God because no one can work these miracles you do unless God is with him. Here he admits that Jesus has been sent from God. He is no mere man. He's more than a teacher from Galilee. And Jesus, Nicodemus, recognized the marks of divinity. All of it is meant to lead us to this important conclusion. Being religious is never enough. Being religious is never enough. If it were, Nicodemus couldn't have taken the time or the interest to meet Jesus because he was religious. He comes because despite all of his religious activity, there's still an aching void within his heart. He may have wondered, could it be that Jesus himself can fill that void? That brings us to an important message Jesus gives to this cultured, well-educated, well-respected religious leader. In fact, he drops a bombshell on him. He wasn't expecting the answer that Jesus gave. Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Let's focus on the key phrase, born again. In the original language, it has a double meaning. The word can mean again, or it can mean from above. In this case, both meanings apply. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that the only way to find what he's looking for is to be born again from above. You see, despite all of his learning, Nicodemus is utterly baffled by this thought. Is it possible to re-enter his mother's womb a second time? No, that's not what Jesus was saying. He's not talking about a second physical birth, but about a spiritual birth. You see, we are born once physically. That physical birth introduces us to the physical world. Here you have a picture of our grandson who was born 16 days ago. And the doctors that were there at the time that he was born. But if you want to enter the kingdom of God, the world of spiritual reality, you need a spiritual birth. Lest Nicodemus misunderstood the truth, Jesus adds this important fact. You should not be surprised at my saying, John 3:7, you must be born again. Notice the command nature of that statement. You must be born again. You see, the new birth is not an option for any of us. Jesus didn't say, I recommend that you be born again, or you should be born again if after investigation it seems to meet with your need. Or I think it would be a good idea to be born again. No. Jesus uses the urgent language of a forceful command. You must be born again. Before we go on, let me remind you again that Jesus spoke these words not to some immoral outcast, but to one of the most religious men of his day. By any human standard, Nicodemus was a very good man, and certainly a man we would admire for his intense devotion to God. In fact, a Jew felt he was already part of God's kingdom by merely being born a Jew. It shocked him. It shocked him immensely to find out that that was not the case. Jesus told him very clearly, you, Nicodemus, must be born again. Nicodemus needed to be born again. What about you and me? Now let me put the question to you directly. Have you been born again? Surveys suggest how many people will answer. But most people will answer, I mean. Roughly one-third will say yes, one-third will say no, and one-third will be not sure. So what's your answer? Have you ever been born again? Just in case I haven't made myself clear, I'm not asking about your church membership. I'm not asking about whether you were baptized as a child. I'm not talking about your confirmation, your giving record, your Sunday school attendance, your personal morality. You see, Nicodemus had all of these things down cold. But Jesus said, you must be born again. To some it sounds like a cop-out. That's not true. As far as Jesus is concerned, there's nothing strange about it. All of us need to be born again. Good living people need the new birth. Religious people need the new birth. Church members need the new birth. We all need to be born again. If we're going to have a true relationship with God, if we're ever going to go to heaven someday, we must start with being born again. Without it, none of us will ever see the kingdom of God. As you listen to this message, I'm going to ask you to ponder the next sentence, because I believe it could change your life. Nicodemus represents many of us. He stands in the place of every good, decent, law-abiding, upstanding citizen who ever lived. He was a good man, knew about God, but he didn't know God personally. His story reminds us that religion is not good enough. New birth is what is needed. We need what Nicodemus needed because we stand in exactly the same place. We need that vital experience of spiritual rebirth. In short, we need what Jesus talked about 2,000 years ago to Nicodemus. That brings me to the central issue of this sermon. If you want what Nicodemus found, you must do what Nicodemus needed to do. First, he needed to admit his need. He needed to take personal inventory of his life and realize that despite all of his best efforts, something vital was missing on the inside. In summing up his virtues, which were many and genuine, this good man needed to come to the conclusion that he needed something else in his own life. He might not have known what it was. He probably couldn't put his finger on it. But deep within, he sensed that his religion, sincere though it was, could not fill the gaping hole in his heart. I pause to say at this point that nothing else matters until you come to the same conclusion about your life. As long as you go on your merry way thinking that everything is okay with your life, you can never be born again. It simply can't happen to you because you do not feel your need for God's intervention in your life. You must start in the same place that Nicodemus started, with a sense of your own desperate need of Almighty God. Admit your spiritual need. Nicodemus then came to Jesus personally. By that I mean he came on his own. He came by himself, individually, man to man. He sought and found the Son of God. That leads me to comment that Nicodemus could never have sent someone in his place. Nor could a committee have met his need. Salvation involves a personal, individual commitment of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can do that for you. And you can't make that commitment for anyone else. Come to Jesus yourself. Nicodemus needed to trust Christ completely. I realize the text doesn't reveal to us the fact of his conversion, but I think it may be fairly inferred from the fact that when next we read of Nicodemus, he's helping Joseph of Arimathea take the dead body of our Lord down from the cross in John 19:39. That means, I believe, he crossed the line and was now willing to identify with Jesus publicly. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, occurs in this passage and promises eternal life to those who believe in him, that is, in Jesus Christ. To believe means to rely on Christ so completely, to trust him so utterly, that you're casting all that you are and all that you have and all that you hope to become on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Nicodemus did that. So must you. If you would be born again, let me make this clear from another source. Many of you are familiar with the four steps to peace with God. These four steps summarize how a person can be born again. Two steps deal with God and two deal with man. Step number one, God wants to give you peace and eternal life. John 3:16 tells us that God offers eternal life to anyone who will believe in Jesus. God makes the same offer to you that he makes to the entire world. He truly wants you to be forgiven truly wants you to spend eternity with Him in heaven. Step number two, the problem is sin, which separates you from a holy God. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That simply means that no one is perfect because all of us have sinned in thought, word, and deed. Do you know how many sins it takes to send a person to hell? Just one. And how many of us could get through even one day of our lives without thinking, speaking, or doing one wrong thing? Step number three. God's remedy for your sin is the cross of Christ. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. By His death on the cross, Jesus took our place, died the death that you and I should have died, and paid the penalty for all our sin. Your response is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Revelation 3:20 reminds us that Christ stands at the door of your heart, knocking, knocking, knocking. Perhaps you've seen the famous painting of Christ standing outside a lovely English cottage, which you'll see in the next slide. He has obviously come for a visit. Everything seems normal in the painting until you pause and you take a look at that door. Something's missing. There's no doorknob. Why? Because the door to the heart is always locked from the inside. Christ is a perfect gentleman. He will not barge into your life that does not want Him to come in. He always waits for someone to open the door. Now then, let's review those four steps to peace with God. Do you understand that God wants you to have peace and life? Do you admit you're a sinner and you are unable to save yourself? Will you accept the death of Christ as sufficient payment for all of your sins? Are you ready to open the door of your heart and invite Christ to come in? See, it all comes back to the cross, doesn't it, that we had talked about this morning in communion. I close my message with this question. Are you a religious person? Or are you a Christian? A religious person goes through the routine, but doesn't have the reality inside. A Christian knows Jesus Christ because he or she has been born again. What is your relationship? Do you know Him personally? Many wonder, if I die, what will happen to me? That's an important question, because all of us will die sooner or later. With all my heart, I urge upon you the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus. Here is the message of the gospel in one sentence. Your life can be transformed through Jesus Christ. Some are trapped in bitterness, some in addiction, some in sinful habits, some in deep personal confusion. But I believe there are many people like Nicodemus who are very religious, very decent people, very moral, very hardworking, very good by all the standards of goodness, and yet they wonder inside, is that all? Jesus said, you must be born again. And friends, that can happen to you right now. In a matter of moments, your life can be changed. What will happen when you're born again? First, you'll experience your sins forgiven. Second, you will be given a brand new life, the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. Third, you will never face God's judgment. You will not go to hell when you die. Fourth, you can know right now that you're going to go to heaven someday when you die. All of these things are given to you by God the moment you say yes to Jesus Christ. Will you do it right now? Why want to come to the altar and make your peace with God. Someone will be here to counsel with you. If you do, come as we sing our closing song that reminds us of this very truth. You must